Tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter number 2, book of Psalms, chapter number 2. I hope you would be able to sing that song with Mr. Humbert and Mr. Jim, and that you belong to him, that you believe that. And all my hopes and all my dreams, I think that's one of the things that we miss out on is the fact that we really don't dream what God could do with us. And we've given him everything that we want or don't want to do. And say, Lord, whatever it is you want, that's what I desire. I want to be used by you, whatever that looks like. And sometimes we have dreams for ourselves, our family, our church, or even our children. And we're thinking, no, it's, Lord, what is it you want? You're God, you're sovereign, you're in control. And tonight when we look at this message, it kind of goes along with like, who really is in control? Who's in control around here? Who's in charge around here? You ever said that? You go into a place and it looks like everything's in disarray and you're like, well, who's in charge in around here anyway? And you wonder that. And that's probably one of the greatest battles that happen in people's lives today. Who's in charge? Whether it's at the house, whether the husband's going to be the head of the house, spiritually speaking, and or is the wife going to try to usurp the authority, or is the children going to do that? Once again, it all works together, but there is God-given roles. Same thing with at your work, whether it's even at churches, you know, there's different things. Who's in charge? Obviously, the Lord's in charge of all of it. But here, when you look at this story tonight, or this psalm, as we come to it, it's completely different than chapter number one. Chapter number one, you see the blessed man. This is what the blessed man does. See, and we looked at that. He walketh not in the counsel of the godly, sitteth not, all those different things. Standeth not in the way of sinners, sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I pray that this past week you try to fill your mind with the word of God. And chapter number two is the complete opposite. You got people that are raging, people that are angry, people that are mad, and they are trying to do whatever they can to challenge God and throw God off his throne. And it's almost comical to think that there's no army big enough. There's no power. There's no strength big enough. Just thinking about it a little bit. And if you thought all the great leaders of the past and all the great militaries of the past, you think about Nebuchadnezzar's and what he did, and you think about Alexander Great and what he did, and even throw up the Napoleons, and you thought even the massive forces that are all around today, none of them could touch God. I mean, even if they all gather together, I mean, that's, you know, thinking of the last battle, it's like, you know, everybody in the whole world is going to come up against, doesn't matter. It's God. He's on the throne. He is on the throne. He will always be on the throne. And you cannot take him off the throne. But you see here, there is people who are not willing to submit to that. And that's what this psalm is speaking about when it says in verse number one, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together and against the Lord and against anointed, saying. You see who it's against? It's against the Lord. And day and time we live in today, the Lord, thinking about Jesus, there are so many people that are against Jesus. You can pray in whoever's name you want. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. They use a curse word about Jesus' name. You never heard anybody curse and say Muhammad. You've never heard anybody curse and say this person or that person. Nobody's ever cursed in Buddha's name. At least it's not something that's, but Jesus' name or God's name, then yeah, that's who they're attacking. Why is that? Because he's the one that's in control and charge. And that's why he says, against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So in here in verses 1-3, we're going to see the rage of the unbelief. If you wanted an outline, the rage of the unbelief. Verses 4-6, you're going to see the response of the one sitting on the throne. Look how he responds. He's not fearful. He's not trembling. He's not biting his fingernails. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So you see the different responses, and we'll look at this in a minute. Obviously, you see the contempt that's there, the laughing, the response. And then you see in verse number 6, he still does what he wants to do. He still puts the same. I've set my king, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus, upon my holy hill in Zion. This is a prophetical psalm, messianic psalm. And you look at it in verse number 7, it begins here talking about the reign of the anointed one. It's broken down into four different stanzas. So we know the Psalms many times are songs, and it's four different stanzas. Each have three verses. And you go to verse number 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel. And in verse number, the last ones, you see the recommendations for those that are here, the recommendations for the rulers. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you use this passage of Scripture to help us this evening. Lord, that you specifically impress upon our hearts what exactly that you want through this passage and what the intention is for this passage. And Lord, that you help us to see that you are on the throne. And no matter how much it seems as if the world is against you, no matter how many of the kings and how many of the princes and how many of the important people, they try to lash out against you, it doesn't matter. You're still God. And Lord, that we don't have to be afraid. And Lord, that there should be a response that we have. Those responses are found in verses 10, 11, and 12. We should be wise. We should serve you, but serve you with fear. We should rejoice. And Lord, we should humble ourselves and trust in you. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you help people tonight. Lord, there might be some people here that's discouraged. There might be some people here that are raging. They just want their own way, and they got to have their own way. Lord, help us all humbly bow at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I belong to you, as we heard just sung. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's jump right in here. So the first, if you're going to take outline, the first one would be the rage of the unbelief. But I want to kind of look at this, and I'm hoping to paint a picture here to help us understand some things, that there are people out there that are raging today. The people out there that are angry, people that are mad, people that just have an issue. And so I want to kind of look at this today, and you want to see the character that's there. When you see a person who's raging, is not somebody who is actually has depicting a good behavior. And we've seen people who cannot control themselves. We've seen people that guess go out there and act in a way that's fleshly. And I know this is mainly talking about the heathen, is talking about the unbelieving, but I think we can make application here that sometimes we see unbelievers that act fleshly and that just can't control themselves, and they rage in the idea of what wanting to get their own way and pushing things. But we're not looking at it from that point as much as we're looking at the ungodly that's there and saying, hey, they're even, if you read verses 1-3, at the end of verse number, at the beginning of verse number 3, it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, the Lord here is in verse number 2, he's going to be established, he's going to be the ruler, and then they're saying that, hey, let's get rid of him. And you can't do it. Nope. It's just foolish. It's almost comical, and that's why I say almost comical, because it says he laughs in verse number 4. So look at the greatness of the raging. The raging is not something small. When someone rages, it's something that is very great and is very noticeable. And if you consider the size of it, it says, why do the heathen rage? And when we think about the word heathen, we're referring to unbelievers. And as a group it's speaking of, you say, why do you know it's a group? It says, well, the kings of the earth set themselves. Well, that doesn't mean that they listen, their people are listening to, well, they're kings, and the people are going to respond. So the kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together. So we see this is a large group. It's speaking about the unbelievers, is speaking about the nations of the world. And we got to remember, the nations of the world don't believe in Jesus. Many of them, the world today is characterized by unbelief. The raging that is done is not done by the minority. It's done by the majority of people. And that's what's going to happen, that there will be more people in this unbelief category than those that are for Christ. And you see that there's a world out there today that's raging against us. They're anti-God, they're anti-Bible, and they're trying to push your agendas, and they're ugly and they're mean. So many times I see the homosexual movements and the acts and demands, and they demand their rights, and the way they act, they rage about things, and they, you know, the other community, the LGBT, whatever you say, that all those different things that are there, they just push, and they're angry, and they're this and they're that, and they don't care about law, they don't care about their individuals, and they rage in what they're saying and rage in what they're doing. And so there's a greatness in their raging that's here. And this rage means that it's a violent, it's a restless, it's a tumultuous type of conduct. It's not peaceful, it's not tranquil, it's not sensible, it's not honorable conduct. It's a very ill-mannerly way of behaving. And once again, this is not the way a believer should act. It's not a way a believer should act. I know sometimes people feel like they got to act fleshly in order to stand up for God. And I think we should take a stand. I think we should be bold as a lion. I think there's a right way to do it. There's a spirit-filled way to do it. But it's not acting in a raging manner. That's fleshly. And, you know, once again, there is a righteous anger, a holy anger, but you're still going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, this world is acting out. Well, yes, but what does God do? In verse number 4, what does it say he does? He sees this. He sees them trying to attack him, trying to take over, trying to cut the cords asunder. What does he do? He laughs. He doesn't sit there and start get up and acting in flesh. I know he doesn't have flesh, but he doesn't act in a way that's against his character. Instead, look how he responds. And I'm telling you, this is the way we need to respond. As we learn to love the Lord, we learn to love God, and we learn in our responses that there's a way that God, give God a chance to work in our hearts and lives. And we see this. It reminded me when I think about raging, I think about in Jude. There are some verses in Jude that kind of talks about the raging waves of the seas and how people act sometimes. Jude verses 10 through 13, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when the feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that were without rain, carried about a winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And you see these people that are raging, but how do we respond to them? It was happening back then. You go to chapter number 1, what does it say? Blessed is the man that does this, this, and this. And he's like that tree. He's planted by the rivers of water. His fruit's going to come in his season. His leaf isn't going to wither and all those things. And you see the complete opposite over here, the anger and the raging of an individual that's ungodly, and they want to try to, in their contempt, to overthrow God. You see think about the contemplation of the rage. Verse number 1, why do the heathen rage? And that word rage, and hopefully you got a picture of just people who are angry and they're raging against especially the Lord Jesus. But what are they thinking about? And it says at the end of verse number 1, what do they think about? And the people imagine a vain thing. That's what they're thinking about, worthless things. They don't know, like it said in Jude, when it says they speak evil of things which they know not. They don't have any understanding of that. Because of that, they begin to imagine vain things. And as they imagine vain things, it just takes them farther and farther. And they begin thinking, why do I have to serve God? Why do I have to worship God? Why am I going to have to bow down to God someday? Who is God anyway? And they begin, if people who are raging, you know what's going to happen? They're going to begin to think about worthless things. What does the Bible say the blessed man does in chapter 1, verse number 2? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law does meditate. meditate day and night. That's what he's thinking about. That's what's on his mind. But a person who's angry, a person who's raging, or even a person today that we see here that is upset about something, they're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about the way they're acting and someday they're going to bow before God. They begin imagining vain things. They begin thinking about vain things. They begin taking worthless things and considering, well, what about this and what about that? And their heart is so far away from where the Bible says delighting in the Word of God and meditating in the Word of God. It's not there. The Word of God's not part of their thinking. It's not part of their heart. They can spend all day, all week, and not give God any type of credit because why? They are vain in their thinking. And it's a challenging thing. And I know it's talking about unbelievers here, but I think we can make the application in our life. When we become angry and upset about things that we should not be, we begin to imagine vain things. Next thing, you look at this, the people imagine vain things, but think about the conspiracy here. When there's people that are imagining vain things, okay, they begin raging, they begin angry, and they begin imagining vain things. You see how it's growing here. And here's the conspiracy. Look what they do in verse number 2. You see that there's sovereigns that get involved. The kings of the earth set themselves. And you look at the strength of it. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying. So they begin to have this conspiracy. And what is their conspiracy about? What is their cause? What is their purpose? And verse number 3 is, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to serve God. We don't want anything to do with it. And I don't care how many kings or how many princes or how many presidents or how many world leaders get all together. United Nations is not for Christ. It's not for God. And then when you sit there and you think about it, all these world leaders together, they've come together and says, we're not going to make God a ruler anymore. And guess what? It's not going to matter someday. He's still God. And that's what I want to encourage you tonight, is that when it seems like the world is out of control and we look around the world and we wonder, who's in charge here anyway? God's the one sitting on that throne. And sometimes we get worried, we get upset, we get fearful, and we're like, and we're the ones chewing our fingernails, and we're the ones acting ungodly, and we're the ones acting fleshly, feeling like we have to throw our weight around, feeling like we got to treat people bad, and we got to this way, we don't have any other choice. You too. God's in control. He's there. He tells us over and over in the Bible, fear not. He tells us not to be anxious for anything or careful for nothing. He tells us there that we don't have to be afraid. Just trust him, serve him. And as silly as this picture looks like, that there is the kings of the earth and the rulers come together to break the bands asunder and cast away the cords, none of that stuff's going to have an effect. God's still going to be God. And no matter how sometimes we act foolishly and we turn around and say, well, I'm worried about this and I can't do this, or I don't have a choice, I had to act fleshly, or I'm not going to get my way. I'm not going to get my way. No, he's God. He'll take care of it. And then why do the heathen rage? It's because they don't know any better. Why does a believer not live for God? They should know better. So I want you to think about their cause that's there. And many times when we act fleshly, we're trying to get our ways done. Now, let's look at the response of the one sitting on the throne. You know me, I tell you over and over, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. And when there are certain things that are there, I take the Bible for what it says. And it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And they laugh. Yeah. And once again, it's sort of like you're sitting there, and he is in complete control. He's created them. He's made them. You know, he could just... the whole world could be gone if he wanted to. I mean, they destroyed the world with a flood. And to think that all these armies think that they're going to overthrow God, it is comical. And that's the response that's there. And so when you look at the response, there's a contempt that's here. And it says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. When I was thinking about it, there's different stories in the Bible, but the one that came to my mind, when I was reading and studying, somebody brought up this example, and I thought that was good. And we thought, you think, what about, there's been numbers of times of people who try to get rid of the Jewish race throughout the Bible, throughout history. And you think about Pharaoh and what happened to Pharaoh, you know, the 10 plagues. It was like, God's still God. But the one that I really thought was interesting was the story of Haman. And the story of Haman, remember Haman in the book of Esther, the wicked Haman was there. And Haman was there, and Haman wanted to get rid of all the Jews. Remember how he built those large gallows for the righteous Mordecai. But then in the end, what happens? Haman has to walk around praising Mordecai. And then in the end, who's the one that dies on the gallows? It's Haman. It's not. So there is one that's there and it's raging. He's seething. He's so angry. He's second in charge of the kingdom, but he just hates this man so much. His focus is there, and he wants this so much and so bad. He goes and builds these gallows and says, "That's for you someday, Mordecai." And then how does God turn that all around? Isn't he God? He's in control. God has this. He is sovereign. He makes it to where this man Haman is going to sit and just praise Mordecai over and over, dressed up in all the king's outfits, riding the king's horse. And, you know, this is the man who the king delighteth in, and all those different things. And it just reminds me how much God is in control. And that's exactly what this chapter is saying. When we worship the Lord, he's the one that's in control. There might be a world out there that's saying, no, God is wrong. You shouldn't listen to him. And this is wrong. And that is wrong. And I deserve this. And I demand this. And they conspire together. And they're going to have, even as we get closer and closer to the end times, you're going to have more and more and more people coming together to go against Christianity and go against the Bible. And they're going to rage. And they're going to say, they're going to conspire together. And they're going to do all these things. And what is God's response? It's not going to change anything. He's still God. Amen. And that's like I thought that was cool in the story of Haman. We got to remember he's Lord in our lives too. Yeah. Just trust in him. Like it says in the end of verse number 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Don't feel like you have to go around God to get what he wants done and accomplished. God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And yes, you see here in verse number 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God is patient. He is merciful. But there will be a judgment day someday. And that's what he's saying. There is a day that's coming. All those that are laughing at God and all those that are mocking God and all those people that go out there and say, okay, if there's a God, you know, send a lightning bolt right now and kill me. Oh, there must not be a God. Of course there's a God. And it doesn't matter what anybody says and what the heathen rage and what any, it doesn't matter if every single person that has an authoritative type position over a certain kingdom or country, if they all got together and they grouped together and they established this one world thing and they said, there is no God, you're not going to have to bow to him. They're all going to bow someday. And you think about it, every single person is going to bow someday. And that's the amazing thing is that, you know, whether it's the people who said there is no God, you know, he's going to bow. We're all going to bow someday. And I think about Haman praising Mordecai to all the people. They're all going to say that you are Lord someday. And that's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. And it goes in, I think it's verses 9 and 10 that talks about how every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that's what I'm saying is that we look at this and we think, I don't have to be so overwhelmed by the things of this world. I don't have to be so overwhelmed by the wicked. I don't have to be overthrown by all the things that are happening. Yes, we're supposed to live for God. We're supposed to push forward. We're supposed to further the gospel. We're not supposed to sit still at all. We're supposed to be active and serving God, all our heart, all our strength, all our might, all our mind, all those things we learned this past Sunday. Yes, yes, yes. But one thing we do not have to do is worry. One thing we do not have to do is figure it out. What do we have to do? We have to learn to trust him. As we learn to trust him, we see here that what was the response? There was contempt in the response, but there was also crowning in the response. In verse number 6, you see that word yet. What is that word yet referring to? Despite the fact that what they're trying to do in verse number 2, and despite the fact what they're trying to do in verse number 3, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Although that they came together to say, no, we're not going to worship you. We're not going to serve you. Yet, I've still done what I was going to do to begin with. Amen. And it's a wonderful encouragement when we sit there. And I know we get discouraged by people when they mock and they say things and ugly things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up. And we shouldn't sit there and listen to people just mock our Lord and Savior. I understand all that. But it's not something that we have to act fleshly with. We take a bold, strong stand to live for God and do what is right. And we be as close to him as we can. So we see first, we see the rage of the unbelief. We see the response of the one sitting on the throne. But now let's look at the reign of the anointed. Look at the person. Who is the person? I would declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And who is that referring to? That's obviously referring to Jesus. And he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. So you see here the power in his reign. You know, not only is it Jesus, but look at his reign. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Those that are raging shall be the inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It all belongs to him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel. Look at the power that's there. That's the God we serve. And last but not least, is I want to spend a few minutes here, is the recommendations here to the rulers. The recommendations to the rulers. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the ways, from his wrath as kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So when you see this here, I want you to think about some different things. This is number one, we should be a group of people that listen. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. So we should listen. We should listen to what? We should listen to what God's trying to tell us. This means that the rulers of that day need to listen to what Christ was going to say, and we need to listen. There is divine declarations that God is making. As he says here, he's declaring in verse number 7, I would declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. And that's what these rulers, hey, pay attention here. Listen to what's being said. And if we're going to respond today and say, here, we should also be willing to listen. Not only is we should listen, we should see that we should labor too. Labor. Look, where do you see that? In verse number 11, serve the Lord. He is the person we're serving on. He's the person we're waiting on. And once again, we wait on others and we serve others, but who are we serving them for? We're serving for him. When I go to help somebody, I love helping people. But at the same time, the reason why I do it is because I'm serving the Lord. It's as I'm helping this individual and I'm there. And once again, there's benefits. It's all the blessings that go along with helping others. But in all reality, it boils down to I'm trying to serve the Lord. So that way, when someone misbehaves or when somebody doesn't act right and someone that you care about, and it's one of the saddest hardest parts is that when you sit there and you work with someone and you go through with someone and you serve and you put yourself out there over and over, and then they hurt you or they complain. I've said it a number of times about weddings and funerals. Sometimes you're there and you want to help them and they get upset with you because maybe they can't wear something because it's at the church. You know, you say, well, it's a wedding. And no, it's still the church. You know, they're not able to wear a certain dress because maybe it's too immodest, or they can't play a certain song because it's not God-fearing or God-honoring. And you know, not imagine how many hours we've spent sometimes with somebody about that. And they get upset because of the fact that, hey, I can't do this. And, you know, I tell people, I've given my life to serve the Lord. And not all decisions are very easy. They're hard sometimes. And not everyone's going to be happy. And so many times you got to do what you think the Lord wants you to do. And as you do that, you honor the Lord. But sometimes it makes people unhappy. And you try to be as helpful as you can be. But you're serving the Lord first and foremost. And if you stop serving the Lord and start serving men, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be here and go through all the things that go through it to serve if it's not God that I'm serving. I'm not trying to serve people. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Now, are we kind about it? Of course. I don't think many of you ever heard me be very unkind to somebody. Some of you think I'm too kind when I talk. But at the same time, you know, it's when it comes to it, we serve the Lord. But how do we do it? We serve the Lord with fear. And that's the idea there. When it's somebody that maybe it's at a funeral or a wedding and they want something and they think, well, they can go get married outside and get buried, you know, at the funeral home, and I'll help them any way I can there. But at the church, we have certain guidelines and certain standards, and there's certain things we allow and certain things we would not allow. And we tell them all that up front. But sometimes there's a family member that gets angry or gets upset and they just don't understand. And sometimes as you spent and given hours and days and years of service to an individual just to watch them say, be angry about something. But who are we serving? I'm not serving out of fear of that individual, what the backlash may be, because there's always going to be backlash when you try to serve the Lord. I'm serving the Lord out of fear because I don't want to disappoint him. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is something that will increase. And so if I live my life saying, will this please God or will this not please God? And all I want to do is please him with my life. He'll take care of the rest. He'll give me understanding. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us direction. So it is something that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to labor. And that's what it's serve the Lord. Many people are not serving the Lord. Many people have excuses why they will not serve the Lord. We need to be serving the Lord. He's worthy of it. Not only that, it's serve the Lord. Too many people have been serving the devil too long, but with fear, it's that reverence that we have. And keeping it with the L's there, you have labor, you have listen, and then you have laugh. Look what it says in at the end of verse number 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Laugh. This is a different joy than the joy of sin. Sin does bring joy for a season. It brings so much more guilt. It brings so much more harm. It brings so much more devastation. You can feel justified and you feel, well, I feel good because I told that person off. In the end, that's not the place you want to be. You're not serving the Lord. I feel so good because I got to do this and I got my way. In the end, you're not. True joy. Once again, the fruits of the Spirit still is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There is a joy that should be in a Christian's heart and a Christian's life. It should be there. And it's something that's what he's saying here is rejoice with trembling. And then you see kiss the Son. And it's talking about love, lest he be angry and perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Affection for Jesus Christ will keep you from not serving him. If you have a love for him, then you're going to keep on serving him. If you don't love him like you should, you're not going to serve him. You're going to serve yourself, your own agendas. That's not what we want. At least that's not what I want. That's not what I've given my life to. And I pray that's not what you've given your life to. We want to serve him. And as we serve him, it's because we love him. It's like we looked at this past Sunday morning in Sunday school. And when he says, they asked him all those questions. It came down, well, what's the first commandment or the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. It's all in that we love him that way and so much. And that will bring the joy. That will bring the fear. That will bring the affection that's shown there. I know what affection for Christ, and he said, kiss the Son. It's talking about we love him. We show our affection there. And then you see that there is a promise for these recommendations. They recommended this. There is a promise. And it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Where we get that word blessed from, or blessed, back in chapter 1, verse number 1. What's it referring to? Be happy. The person that's going to be happy is the person who puts their trust in him. You're never going to find true happiness in not trusting the Lord, trying to go about your own way, because he's still going to be God no matter what you do. Well, I think I know a little bit better. So do all the kings here. So do all the important people. They all think they know better. They all think they know what's right. They all think this and they all think that. And God laughs at it, thinking, what in the world are you talking about? And so many times we take away from the Word of God and we want to live differently. What the Bible says, oh, God just doesn't understand, or God's going to understand. God doesn't mind if I... It's silly, because he's the one on the throne. And what he has told us is what we should live by. So how do we wrap this all up? People are going to talk. The heathen rage. I've read here recently a little story. It was on Facebook that somebody had printed. The church has a Facebook account. And I keep track of all the friends and things. And I read this and I thought it was kind of interesting. I hope it's true. But, you know, sometimes there's illustrations and things like that. But I had nowhere to verify it. But it said, Charles Spurgeon and his wife would sell but refused to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told you may have them if you pay for them. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves, and only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story revealed. All the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. And because Spurgeon was unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, saying that they didn't feel like they had to explain that to anybody, they endured the attacks in silence. So what are you saying? Is that these heathen are going to rage. There's people who do not understand. They're going to talk, and they're going to talk, and they're going to talk. How do you respond? God's on the throne. And if God's on the throne, I'm going to listen and learn and be instructed, like it says in verse number 10. I'm going to serve the Lord with fear in verse number 11. I'm going to rejoice in verse number 11. And I'm going to love him in verse number 12. So tonight, I want to encourage you with this passage. And it is a little bit unique. You wouldn't think when we picture God, do we picture him as someone that's laughing? Well, it's sort of like a little 2-year-old or 3-year-old going up there and saying, I'm going to go take you out. You know, I'm going to take you out. And, you know, like they're like 10, 15, 20 pounds. You're thinking, I could get step on you. What are you talking about? And we would chuckle about that. And it's the idea that all the kings and all the world that God created, and they sit there and they think that they're going to break the cords or something. No. But how do we boil that down to our own lives as believers? And many times we feel like, I have to do things my way. I can't trust God. You can. They didn't want to trust the Lord. That's the reason why they raged. And that's the reason why they gathered together in verse number 2. And they counseled together. And they did all these things against God, against the Lord. It didn't matter. The Lord's in control. So tonight, I want you to remember that sometimes people will talk. And the heathen will rage. The unbelieving will go. And you're gonna see as time goes, elections coming up. And believe me, sometimes people act inappropriate around elections. And they do things. And they say things. And they want to have their voices heard. And we see sometimes some people trashing people's other things. And they do it in these riots. And they think they want their voice to heard. And they think they're raging. And they don't trust the Lord. And we shouldn't act like that. We leave things to God. We live the way we're supposed to. We learn and we labor and we laugh, but we also love. So tonight, if you live for God, people are going to talk. Now, I learn from criticism all the time. I learn more from criticism than praise sometimes because there are things we can learn. There are things that we do wrong. And if things are handled properly and done properly, you approach your brother one-on-one, man, those are times of healing. It's when we won't talk to others and talk to other people, but we won't talk to the individual. That's the raging part. But God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And he wants us to learn how to labor. He wants us to learn how to love. He wants us to learn how to laugh. And he wants us to learn how to learn from him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.